Scripture, people are referred to as sheep. There are so many things that we could say about that imagery that is used for us. This morning, I would like to just say one thing about people being referred to as sheep. We're messy. There's a smell about us. As we were driving to Oklahoma the other day, we went past a couple areas with hundreds of cattle. And Adeline, not missing a beat, said, "What is that smell? I think Audrey has a dirty diaper, Mommy." Well, then we got to give her an agricultural lesson, and she certainly enjoyed that. And so, for today, for just a moment, I'd like us to remember that so often in Scripture, we are referred to as sheep. We're messy. And the more sheep you get together, the stronger the smell is, right? Isn't this how this works? We let each other down from time to time. We say things that we almost immediately regret as the words fly out of our mouth. We try to catch them and bring them back, but we know it doesn't work that way. A person turns their back on us, perhaps somebody that we trusted, and so we may even use the term betrayed to speak of what has happened in that relationship with that one person to another. We are so often referred to in Scripture as sheep. We are messy. And in the midst of all of the messiness and the odd smells, one thing that we're reminded of on a continual basis, because of the fact that we are sinful and broken, is that we are to be a people full of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. For just a moment, I'd like you, if you would, to close your eyes, because I want us in our minds to get the picture that we're seeing in Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 54. For a moment, would you please just close your eyes and listen to the Word of God, the story of Stephen, Acts 7, beginning at verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, the proclamation of the gospel from Stephen, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at Stephen. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. All right, you can go ahead and open your eyes. He had just been stoned, surrounded by an angry mob, folks that were gnashing their teeth and had death and killing on their minds. And in this moment, Stephen, this martyr, he cries out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Where did he get that from? You remember another man who was surrounded by an angry mob had forgiveness on his heart and on his lips. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, as he was dying on the cross, he said several things, but one of the things that he says, the thing that I believe at least strikes me at the core, is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, surrounded by messy people, had forgiveness on his heart. Himself a messy person, recognizing the gravity of forgiveness, in the moment of truth, if you will, uttered a message of forgiveness. Where did he hear that? He heard it from his Savior, from his King. We too, like Stephen, serve a King who forgives sin. Jim Clement is going to come up now, and he's going to share a story of forgiveness. Jim and Kathy have been members here at Leander for about 6 years. What I appreciate about Jim probably the most is his golf game. No, I'm just kidding. What I appreciate most about Jim is his work in the food pantry. There's a whole lot to appreciate about he and Kathy, but he works diligently, and I mean that diligently, in the food pantry. Plays an important role with that ministry here at the church, and so appreciate that. A couple years ago, I had the opportunity to hear at least a portion of what Jim is going to be sharing with us today at Higher Ground, and I was touched by the story. I was touched by his love for God and his way of navigating an incredibly challenging situation. There have been developments since he shared that a couple of years ago. But for a few moments this morning, let's hear a story of forgiveness. Jim?
Good morning. Before I get started, I'm going to apologize to you. The older I get, the more emotional I get. And this is an emotional subject for me. And you'll see that in a few minutes. You'll see that the reason for that. So for that reason, I'm going to be reading most of this talk, because if I don't read it, I probably won't make it through it. When you think about forgiveness, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Webster defines the word forgive to stop feeling anger toward, to stop blaming someone or something. The word is a verb, and hopefully you were paying attention in class, in your English class, and know that the word is a verb, and it's an action word, so it requires some kind of action on our part. A Christian counselor once shared this definition of forgiveness. Forgiveness is one person's willingness to bear the consequences of another person's sin. It really doesn't matter how the word is used, but it does require some kind of action from us. In other words, it's a choice. Nearly everyone has been hurt by the actions or words of someone. Perhaps someone criticized your parenting skills. A colleague sabotaged a project that you were working on and got that promotion that you wanted. Or your spouse had an affair. These wounds can leave you with feelings of anger, bitterness, and even vengeance. The act that hurt you will likely always be a part of your life, but forgiveness can lessen its grip on you. Forgiveness does not mean that you deny the other person's responsibility for hurting you, and it doesn't minimize or justify the wrong. It does not mean that the perpetrator will not have to suffer the consequences of their actions. It is evident that many people misunderstand forgiveness. They assume that forgiveness requires making up with that person that hurt you, sitting down with them, hugging it out. They believe forgiveness is the same as reconciliation. Truth is, they are similar, but they're not the same. Let's say someone does something horrible to you and then they move out of the country or die. Can you forgive? Can you reconcile? I believe you can still forgive and must forgive. Reconciliation is a separate issue. The reason I believe you must forgive is God's word. Mark 11:25 says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." The late Professor Louis B. Smeads wrote, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that prisoner was you." Smeads wrote the book Forgive and Forget in 1984, which has been credited as the catalyst for modern forgiveness research. Holding a grudge imprisons you. Forgiveness sets you free. In fact, the health benefits of forgiveness are so clear, holding a grudge is self-destructive. Forgiveness is an internal process where you work through the hurt, gain an understanding of what happened, rebuild a sense of safety, and let go of the grudge. The offending party is not necessarily a part of the process. On the other hand, reconciliation is an interpersonal process where you dialogue with the offender about what happened, exchange stories, express the hurt, listen for remorse, and begin to reestablish trust. It is a much more complicated, involved process that includes forgiveness, but moves beyond forgiveness. Forgiveness is solo. Reconciliation is a joint venture. Smeads says it takes one person to forgive. It takes two people to be reunited. You can forgive someone who is dead, or someone you never see anymore, or someone who has no intention of apologizing. So apologies aren't necessary, but when available, they do seem to help. In some cases, reconciliation may not even be appropriate. Still, forgiveness is possible, even if reconciliation isn't. What if the person I'm forgiving doesn't change? Getting another person to change his or her actions, behavior, or words isn't the point of forgiveness. Think of forgiveness more about how it can change your life by bringing you peace. When you're hurt by someone, you might become angry, sad, or confused. If you tend to dwell on the hurtful event, resentment, vengeance, and hostility can take root and crowd out positive feelings. You might find yourself swallowed up by their own bitterness or sense of injustice. If you're unforgiving, you might pay the price repeatedly by bringing anger and bitterness into every relationship and new experience. Your life might become so wrapped up in the wrong that you can't enjoy the present. How then do you reach a state of forgiveness? Forgiveness is a commitment to a process and its importance in your life at a given time. Reflect on the facts of the situation, how you've reacted, and how this combination has affected your life, health, and well-being. When you're ready, actively choose to forgive the person who's offended you. Move away from your role as victim. Release the control and power of the offending person and situation have had in your life. As you let go of the grudges, you will no longer define your life by how you've been hurt. Smeads said, "Forgiving does not erase the bitter past. A healed memory is not a deleted memory. Instead, forgiving what we cannot forget creates a new way to remember. We change the memory of our past into a hope for our future." There is a song titled Forgiveness written by Matthew West. I'd like to take a minute and read the words of that song because it captures how I feel. It's the hardest thing to give away, and it's the last thing on your mind today. It also goes to those that don't deserve. It's the opposite of how you feel when the pain they cause is just too real. It takes everything you have to just to say the word, forgiveness, forgiveness. It flies in the face of all your pride. It moves away the mad inside. It's always anger's own worst enemy, even when the jury and the judge say you got a right to hold a grudge. It's the whisper in your ear saying, set it free. Forgiveness, forgiveness. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness, forgiveness. Help me now to do the impossible, forgiveness. It'll clear the bitterness away. It can even set a prisoner free. There is no end to what its power can do. So let it go and be amazed by what you see through eyes of grace. The prisoner that it really frees is you. Forgiveness, forgiveness. Show me how to love the unlovable. Show me how to reach the unreachable. Help me now to do the impossible. Forgiveness. I want to finally set it free. So show me how to see what your mercy sees. Help me now to give what you gave to me. Forgiveness, forgiveness. I would encourage you when you get home today, Google Matthew West and the song. Listen to it. And more importantly, there is a part two of forgiveness, and it's the rest of the story, kind of like Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. It's really an amazing story behind that song. Before I get into my story, I want to give you a little background. My wife Kathy and I met in the Dallas area when I got out of the Navy in 1967. That was in July of 67. We then married in December of 67. You don't have to be a mathematician to figure out we didn't know each other very long before we were married. Not something I recommend. On December 1st this year, we will have been married 50 years. I was 26 and Kathy was 21 when we had our first child, a daughter named Amy. Amy died at 20 months old due to complications from surgery to correct a defect she was born with. We later had two other children, a boy and a girl, and I'm very proud of both of them. We have four granddaughters ranging in age from 5 to 27, and of course every one of them is special. And if you have grandkids, you know that feeling. About 4 years ago, I found out that my daughter, who is now 44, had been molested at the age of 10 by a family member. Not only was he a family member, he professed to be a Christian, very well respected in the community and within the family. I'm sure I don't have to tell you, any of you that have children, the things that ran through my mind. I will leave you to come up with those thoughts and just say, I thought of all of them. It's a good thing that the person was over 500 miles away. When I learned about it, I was devastated, to say the least. After all of those first thoughts ran through my head, I thought, how could my daughter have suffered for over 30 years with something like this and may not know? How did I miss it? As my daughter shared some of the details with me, I started to put things together. Then I started blaming myself, because when I started thinking back on different events over the years, the little things started to add up. And I thought, you dummy, how could you not see something was wrong? Let me pause here for just a minute and tell you parents that if you have children that don't want to be a family member, be around a family member or someone else, ask questions and keep asking. Find out why they don't like being around those people. My wife did ask my daughter when she was about 16 if something had happened with this person, but my daughter told her no, and so we didn't pursue it. When your children go places without you, be sure to ask questions when they get back home. Ask open-ended questions, such as, what did you like most? What did you like least? And kids, if something happens to you that makes you uncomfortable, please tell your parents, or at least another trusted adult. As my daughter grew into those teen years and refused to go to certain family functions, I thought it was just that she didn't like being dragged away from her friends. Little did I know the real reason. After finding out, I thought, what should I do now? I still had all those evil thoughts running around in my head. I thought, I'm not so sure people will believe my daughter. They may not even believe me. This is what most molesters count on, is fear, and the reason that only about 10% or less of molestations are ever reported. I knew in my heart that something had to be done. I started praying about it. I asked a trusted friend and an elder to pray for me and my daughter. I prayed for about 6 months before I felt God answered that prayer. Remember, we are told in Scripture that God's time is not the same as our time. 2 Peter 3:8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. He truly knows what we can handle and when we can handle it. I wanted to confront the molester in person, but I felt like God was telling me that was not a good idea. So I called him, told him what my daughter had told me. He did admit to what he had done. As I listened to him, he did sound as if he was truly repentant. I'm not sure. He may have just been sorry he got caught. That is one of those things I don't have to worry about, because that is not my job. That's the job of my Lord and Savior. And I trust Him to take care of it. I did tell the person it was a good thing for both of us that didn't find out about this when it happened, and he agreed. I believe this was God working in my life again. I told him he'd not only hurt my daughter, but he had robbed her of a great relationship with her grandmother. and other family members. Because of him, my daughter's daughter was not able to have a relationship with her great-grandmother. After my talk, my daughter filed charges against him, which I supported 100%. Even though the law was changed a few years ago to where there is no longer a statute of limitations on sexual assault of a child, the DA in the county where this happened chose not to pursue her charges since the event was over 30 years old. However, after talking further with family members, including my oldest sister, and this person is her son-in-law, we found out that he had molested others in the family. I found out that my sister knew about at least two other family members that had been molested. Turns out that there were five in the family and three outside the family who came forward during the police investigation, and there may have been others. My niece's daughter was also molested as a child, but more recently, and she filed charges against him, which the DA did pursue. He was arrested and posted bond in 2013. After 3 years of back and forth with his attorney, appeals, and several trips, he pled guilty and was sentenced to 15 years in prison on June 16th of this last year. That was Father's Day weekend. I'm very proud of my niece's daughter and my daughter for following through with the charges, because a lot of women don't have the courage it takes to do so. In fact, the other victims chose not to file when contacted by investigators. This is another reason most of these cases are never filed. I was not only hurt by the perpetrator, but by my sister as well. When I asked her why she didn't let us know what he had done, she said she was embarrassed and did not think he had done anything to anyone else. I'm the youngest of four children, and my youngest sister is 10 years older than me, but this sister is the oldest. I always looked up to her, and it really hurt when I found out that years ago about the other molestations and she didn't say anything. Had she said something about the other molestations, the molestation of my daughter and my niece's daughter could have been prevented. Both my daughter and my niece's daughter have been in counseling as adults. Although I knew about the counseling, I did not know the real reasons. By the grace of God and much prayer, I have forgiven myself for not knowing my sister and have forgiven the molester. This, of course, has put a strain on family relationships, and they may never be fully restored. My sister and I are talking and working through the hurt. Her son-in-law remains in prison. Remember, the process of forgiveness and or reconciliation can be a long, grueling process. It may take years. Making up may not be possible due to obstacles, including participation by the offender. Reconciliation might not even be appropriate. At the beginning of this talk, I told you about a Christian counselor definition of forgiveness was. Forgiveness is one person's willingness to bear the consequences of another person's sin. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? He bore our sins on the cross. As Christians, we are told throughout Scripture to forgive. Matthew 18:21-22, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Today, I stand before you and can confirm what Professor Smead wrote years ago. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that prisoner was you. Or to put it another way, one of the happiest moments ever is when you find the courage to let go of what you can't change. Forgiveness involves only you. It's a choice you have to make. Isn't your emotional, physical, and most importantly, your spiritual health worth it?
Jim also has a video that he would like to show. Richard, would you mind starting that for us? Jim, I so appreciate your courage in sharing that with us today. I know that that's incredibly challenging to do that, but I know the impact is great. And talking about forgiveness and also thinking about how to process that kind of tragedy that hits so close to home. And so I pray that the impact that of your words will be one that is profound and will make a difference in our lives. Peter preached to a large group of people. He shared with them the source of salvation, the source of forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ, and it made an impact on others. As a matter of fact, when the people heard the message, Luke tells us that the folks were cut to the heart. It hit them at their core, we might say. And based on that, they asked a question. What shall we do? And here is what Peter said to them. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. This forgiveness has been extended through Jesus Christ, submitting our lives to Him in the waters of baptism. Perhaps today there is someone here who needs this forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. No matter where you are spiritually, the forgiveness of God can reach you. It's the power of it. And so here in a moment, we're going to sing a song. An invitation song is what we call it. And it's an opportunity for you to come and let us know that you are ready to give your life to Jesus, ready to accept this forgiveness that comes through Christ, giving your life over to Him in baptism. Maybe there's some here today that have something that they would like to confess or are in need of the prayers of the church family for whatever reason. You can let us know what's going on and we'd be glad to pray with you or for you. What we saw in Jim sharing is a very tangible expression of what church is. It's a place where we can be open and even vulnerable with one another, recognizing that we are, in fact, messy. Life is messy. There'll be shepherds that'll be available in the back. If you'd like to share what's going on in your life in a more private manner, you can do so, and they would certainly be glad to pray with you. So, whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we continue to worship our God who forgives.